Let's pray. Father, we do worship you this morning. We give you praise and thanksgiving that because of your love and your grace and your mercy towards us, you have gathered us this morning to worship you. For you and you alone, O God, are worthy to be praised. And in your love for us, you know that the greatest joy for us, the greatest blessing for us is to worship you, is to be in relationship with you, is to know you, Jesus. So thank you, God, for calling us together here this morning, for bringing us here, Lord. Thank you. And we ask, Lord, as we continue in your word this morning, that through the working of your Holy Spirit, you would make yourself known to us. And that you would work within us, Lord, opening our eyes and ears to see and hear Jesus. That the things of this world would grow dim. And that the treasure which is Christ would shine brightly in our hearts, O God. That we would love you all the more. And that you would work now, even now, Lord, to shape us and form our inmost being into the image of Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, our friend. So come, Father, come now, Almighty God. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning we will begin the kind of final descent through the book of Philippians. And it's always challenging when we go through a book in a very slow and methodical way, which we always do. The challenge is as we look at the trees in such detail, is we can miss the forest of what is being written, what the Holy Spirit is speaking through the authors, in this case Paul. And you know, we can forget that Philippians is a letter. And most of us tend not to read a letter one sentence or one phrase at a time and spend a week really parsing through that. We tend to read it in one sitting. That's why I always encourage us, as we're going into a new book, particularly if it's a smaller book like this, to read through it again and again and again and again to get the forest of what God is saying in that. As we're coming to an end here, I want us to take a second and look where we've been and how it all fits into context here, because there really is one message throughout the book of Philippians, though it has so many, it's so rich and has so many pieces to it. We can't possibly just, you know, summarize it in one or two phrases here, but Paul has been consistent in all these different avenues that he's traveled. He has some very consistent themes that he's saying. His earnest desire for his dear friends at Philippi. Remembering that Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. And he's thrilled by that. He's filled with joy by that. Why? Because his imprisonment is causing the gospel, the good news about who Jesus Christ is, and that salvation is available to sinners like us through faith in Jesus Christ because of his imprisonment. It's causing the good news, the gospel, to go forth more and more. And he's like, okay, send me to jail. That's great. And he loves his dear sisters and brothers in the church at Philippi, who have not only believed and trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, but who have given their lives into partnering with him for the sake of the gospel and spreading the gospel and sharing the gospel in their very lives, in their community and around the world. And they're sold out for that. So Paul loves them dearly. But they're having struggles. two sources of their struggles. One is sort of from the community. There's some persecution going on. They're trying to live Christian lives in a community, in a culture that doesn't like that. And secondly, within the church, there's some conflict. There's some struggles within the believers themselves. There's some strife. There's some disunity. Not even apparently very serious. Not like a big church split going on. The specifics are not told to us. But it's in such concern to Paul because unity within the church is so foremost on God's mind and God's heart. And so he's writing to them about this. That's what's causing him to write. But what does he write? What does he want in the midst of this persecution from the outside and some beginning disunity happening in the inside of the church? What does Paul say to them? I think he summarizes his message way back in chapter 1, verse 27. Where he says to them, I know we covered this months ago, but where Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So live the gospel. Don't just believe the gospel. Live the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you, if I get out of prison, or only hear about you in my absence, stay in prison, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And this theme weaves throughout the book of Philippians. And these three contexts. One, stand firm. Two, in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit as one person, unified, as one. Three, contending for the gospel, even when things are hard, even when there's persecution, even when you disagree, even when there's disunity. Stand firm. Don't give in. Don't fall back. Don't walk away. Don't fold. In the Spirit of God, as one person, unified, together, as the church together. Three, contending for the gospel, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of conflict with one another. And this is woven throughout the entire book. And as we go into our passage, very short passage this morning, Paul is going to come back to this theme again. Really, this has been the theme he's spoken about throughout the entire book. We've looked at that and come back to this again and again and again. But I want to kind of lay it out in this form here. The background for the whole book and for our passage this morning has been number three up here. Contend for the gospel in the midst of persecution and in the midst of disunity, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of when things get hard in your Christian walk, contend for the gospel. Stand in the gospel. Stay with the gospel. Trust in the gospel. Believe the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Live the gospel. Share the gospel. Defend the gospel. Stand and contend for the gospel. But he's going to specifically make a final appeal now to those he loves for these first two points. Stand firm and be as one in the Spirit. Stand firm and be as one in the Spirit. That's what he's going to summarize. He's going to make a final appeal, a summary appeal to his dear sisters and brothers. And we see that in our passage this morning, Philippians chapter 4, three simple verses, verses 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Please follow along with me as I read. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Eudaia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is God's word. This is his final appeal to stand firm, and his appeal to unity to the people of Philippians and to the church as a whole. Now, just to remind us again where we've been, all of chapter 2 was an appeal to be unified and to humbly serve one another. All of chapter 2, and he went back and he first laid out as an example, the example of Christ. You should imitate Christ, right? That's the beautiful passage there. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, being the very nature of God. Do not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, humbled himself, being made an appearance of man, right, and died on the cross. Be like Jesus in this, okay? And then calls us to be of one mind, to have the same mindset, calling us then to be unified together. And to do that, by what? By humbly serving. Even says to be slaves to one another. That's the level to which we are to serve one another. And he gave as our example, Jesus. I mean, talk about setting the bar high, right? He's not pulling any punches here. You're like, well, all right, really, so... how humble should I really be, Paul? I mean, all right, I can work on you a little bit, but really, I mean, how far do you want to take this thing? The Jesus level. Oh, man, you got to go there, huh, Paul? That's the example he's setting for us in terms of how we are to humbly serve one another, humbly love one another. And to do so, the purpose of that is so that we would be of one mind. Again, not saying we're to be lemmings. Not the point. The point is that we are one mind in what? The gospel. One mind in the Lord. That we are to be unified. Right? It's the parallel that Paul draws in the book of Ephesians when he says that we are to be one. It says because there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father above all. And the parallel there is that we are a body. And because God is one, we are to be one. And God cannot be divided, therefore we cannot be divided. And when we are divided, it proclaims to the world a false picture of who God is. And we are to witness with our lives, with our love, who God is. And when we look at Ephesians, I've often shared the analogy there that's to be the same picture in marriage, right? It's the picture of a husband's love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's the beautiful picture there of marriage, is that we show up, we give the world a brief, of course imperfect, but a glimpse there of how Jesus loves the church. And same with us as the body, an imperfect picture, of course, because we're sinful humans. But unity within the body is so important because we give a picture to God, to the world, of who God is. Now again, I want to be very, very clear. That doesn't mean that you submit to the leadership of the church because how dare you criticize the church and how dare you... That is not what Paul is saying. That is not it at all. There's a lot of spiritual abuse that goes on in churches and in the world. And that is not what Paul is talking about at all. I want to be so clear on that. I've just seen lots of examples of that. Be one in the gospel. And what's his example? What's the example? It's the exact opposite of spiritual abuse. It's Jesus as the example, who, God of God, I mean, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, how does He show His authority? He humbles Himself, even for dying, even by dying for us. Chapter 3 then, all of chapter 3, this is all background, all of chapter 3 then says, stand firm in the gospel during hard times. And we do that by the whole beautiful thing Paul talked about there, knowing Jesus, which is better than every other accolade, every other success you could possibly have in life. It's all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. So therefore, stand firm. Stand firm. So I just give those backgrounds to show these two major themes. Stand firm in the Spirit as one person. That's what Paul has been saying in chapter, which is what Philippians 1:27 laid out. Then chapter 2 goes into one of those themes, be unified, stand firm as one person. And chapter 3 talked about standing firm. Now, Paul, as he comes to chapter 4, in closing, he's going to give two little teeny appeals here on those two themes. One on each of those two themes to kind of close up his book. Okay? These verses don't close it, but these are his final appeals here. So in light of all he's been saying, hitting it home one more time, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, whole church, everybody, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. The first thing I think we must notice about verse 1 here is the language of affection that Paul has for these dear sisters and brothers in the church of Philippi. I mean, this is over-the-top emotional language. If you are not an emotional person, this maybe should make you a bit uncomfortable, right? Paul, you know, I mean, right, so Paul is an engineer, right? Probably an electrical engineer, something, right? He's very, very Greek. He's very left-brained in his thinking, right? That's why I like him. But, unlike most engineers, this is why I sort of, you know, never practiced, I'm very emotional. That's also why I like Paul, because he can be very, very logical and very left-brained, but he's also very passionate. Right? Maybe you don't think about that when you think of Paul, but he's very passionate. And here he's pouring out his heart to them. So before, while he has said, brothers and sisters, up to the book so far, now he inserts a slight change and says, my brothers and sisters. So there's a He is, once again, adding even a deeper identity with them. You whom I love and long for. As he's sitting in jail, he's just declaring, I love you and I long for you. I long to be with you. He's not done. You are my joy. You are my crown. Remember, just back in the last verses of chapter 3, he said, here's how we know Jesus. And when in the middle of all your sufferings, you got to turn your eyes, turn your whole life and thinking towards heaven, towards future, towards the dwelling with Jesus, yes, here and now, but for eternity. And he turns them future to when Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. All right, and he does that thing which we said, you know, our whole world says is bad. Our world says someone is too heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I say the Bible says the opposite. That we must be heavenly minded in order to be earthly good. Paul says, dwell on heaven. Be future focused. So we are free in order to serve and love and give of ourselves here and now. And so as Paul once again talks about, you are my crown, he's thinking about heaven. That's his heavenly mindset. Because right now he's sitting in jail. He's not having a crown. He's not thinking about, oh yeah, well, as I'm in jail, yeah, do you know who I am? Do you know who the Philippians are to me? You should let me out of this. No, he's thinking about heaven. As he's saying, oh, I have so much joy when I think about you, my dear sisters and brothers in Philippi. You are my crown. That means he's thinking about heaven. And it brings him joy, sitting in jail. I love that. That's nuts. Paul is insane. Right? I want to be this way. I want to have this heart that Paul has, this mindset. And he just says, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. All right, so as you read that, what is your sense here? That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That word, that, okay. It's Tuesday morning. You get up, whatever time you get up. Set your coffee for automatic brew. Done, you know, when you wake up, it's done for you. You go grab your coffee. You sit down and maybe you got however much time you set aside before you got to jump in the shower, get ready and go. And kids are, of course, sleeping so beautifully and peacefully. Just a nice quiet morning, you know, because the day's all planned and everything's all scheduled and perfectly organized. The house is all clean. You know, like every day, right? Just a normal day. A normal day. That's my fantasy, at least. And you're going to sit down and you're going to read your Bible, right? And you're going to do your devotions for the day. And so you start and you turn to a new chapter. You're going to start a new chapter, right? That's what you do. You finished a chapter the day before, maybe. So you start, and so you turn to Philippians and you open and you go, chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start in a new chapter, right? And you go, all right, let's start reading. Thank you, Lord. You thank Him for the coffee. And you say, Lord, lead me into your word this morning. You start reading. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And then you start going on. There should be two things that make you go, I think I gotta go back and review. Now, you know, oftentimes if you're like me, if you read chapter 3 on Monday morning, probably forget what you read. At least I do. All right? If I'd read it 15 minutes ago, I probably forgot what I read. Right? So, but there are two things. First of all, of course, the very first word, therefore. Therefore tells you what Paul is saying now is the consequences of what he's just said. Right? So you at least got to go back, because the therefore is the result of what he just said. So you got to remember, you got to go back. But also, this word that. The word that there is going, see, if you read along going, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. You go, all right, that's how I should stand firm. All right, let's go on, verse 2. Well, you can't, because what's the that? What is the that? If he's telling us how to stand firm, what is that? Well, it's what he just said in chapter 3. Okay? It's what he's told us in chapter 3. And just again, to summarize chapter 3, how do we stand firm in difficult times? We stand firm by knowing Jesus. We stand firm by fixing our hearts and minds and eyes and life on Jesus. We stand firm because Jesus is of more value than everything else. And I just would call again this verse that I love so much. Paul says in verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's referring there to suffering, so times are tough, and to the resurrection. He's future focused. And in the midst of suffering and thinking about heaven and the future, what does he desire more than anything else? Knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. knowing Jesus. And the whole chapter there is about standing firm. So in verse 1 of chapter 4 this morning, when he says, "Those whom I love, that's how you stand firm. Know Jesus. Long for Jesus. Look to Jesus." You know, as we looked at last week, you know, it has been a challenging, I think, month or more for so many in our fellowship, okay, with news of cancer and heart surgeries and death of your sister, right? And so many, and Myrtle, and so many others, and a new array of medical problems, right? And so many other things, large and small. We can go around the room. Every single one of us have been impacted by so, and of course, not just this month, right? And there's joys too. Praise God. I'm not trying to leave those out. But it has seemed there have been so many things in the past month that have been so heavy upon us here. How can we stand in the midst of this? How can we stand and say, "The Lord is good"? How can we stand and say, "We trust you, Jesus," and we stand and keep moving forward in faith in Christ? We do because Jesus is better than even health in my bones. Because to know Christ, is a greater joy than anything else in this world. And that's the testimony of Paul. And as we said, we may not have experienced that yet. Okay. But I hear Paul experience that, and I say, "Lord, may I know you in this way. Let me know you in this way too, O God. Let me know you in this way too, O Lord." And Paul says, that is how you should stand firm. Secondly, Paul says in verses 2 and 3, that they are to be of the same mind. In other words, be unified in the Spirit as one person. This is the second theme that's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 27. This is the second theme that was mentioned in all of chapter 2 that Paul's been covering throughout the book of Philippians. Be of the same mind. Now, whereas verse 1, he gave this final appeal to the whole church, in verses 2 and 3, Paul does something he almost never does. He names names. He almost never does that. He does a couple times. But here he names names. He says, "I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord, to be of the same mind in the Lord." And then he says, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women." Now, I don't believe he's calling these two women out because they are bad. I don't believe he's calling them out because they have abandoned the gospel, or that they are in some ways evil or rebellious, or because he's trying to, you know, excommunicate them or call them out, or they're stuck in such sin that he's trying to, you know, have cast them out. I think it's actually just the opposite reason why he's naming names with these two women, because they are dear to him and he cares so much about them. Look how he goes on to describe them. Middle of verse 3, "Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." These women are Christians. These women are fellow workers in the gospel. These are dear sisters in the Lord. Therefore, help them. Because right now, for whatever reason, and beautifully, Paul, in wonderful discretion, does not give us details. There is disunity between them. Paul also does not pick sides between them. There's not one is in sin and one is not. One is right and one is wrong. There's just disunity. Remember, Paul's been saying that there's some disunity within the church. It doesn't mean this is the only case of it, but this is one that is really on his heart. He even beautifully repeats the language, and it's a kind of a rhetorical flair that he uses here. I plead with, and repeats their names. So he's giving equal due with his verb usage for both of their names, so as not to show favoritism of one over the other here. And he's encouraging them and asking them to be of one mind. Now he's used this phrase, he's used this wording before. Our translations use it a little bit differently. But this has been a common theme throughout the book of Philippians. Paul said it back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, in verses 1 and 2, he said, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete by, here's how you make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Therefore, if, and really we said at the time, the ifs are, since you have fellowship with Christ, since you are in Christ, make my joy complete. How? Be like-minded in the gospel. Be united. Be one. And that's how he starts off chapter 2 there. The whole church, be like-minded. And now, to these two dear sisters who have some level of disunity, he says, I urge them, I plead with them, and I plead with you, church, to help them. Don't condemn them. Don't judge them. Help them to be one. So here's an example of what I've called you as the whole church to do. Be unified. Be one. Stand together. He did say this again in the same language in chapter 3, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Think similarly of these things. Be of one mind, in the Greek, of these things here. As he's laying out his own life as an example of pressing towards the goal of knowing Jesus above all other things. He invites the whole church, as he says, I want to know Jesus above everything else. He says, we should all have the same mindset. Whole church. And now he's calling for these two dear ladies to be of one mind. Gordon Fee, who is a professor and author, commentator, written many wonderful books, written a wonderful commentary on the book of Philippians. On this verse, this phrase here, he says, the way such a mindset takes feet is by humbly looking out for the interests of others within the believing community. That's how we have the same mindset. We share one mindset. We are unified, that we look out for the interests of others, which is what Paul said in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So here are these two dear women, Christians, and they're in church together, and they're in conflict. There's some disagreement, there's some disunity, there's some discord going on between them. You ever had that with another believer? And you just can't get the other believer to see the truth of what you're saying. And it upsets you, doesn't it? So we feel very strongly about the things we believe and the things we see, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. And it can get really intense. And you know, churches split over these issues. People leave churches over these issues. We get very hurt. We stop talking to each other. What do we do when we just can't seem to resolve this? When they refuse to come to us, when they refuse to listen to our point of view, what do we do? I think we give up our rights. I think we give up our rights. I think even if we get embarrassed, I think even if we're made to look foolish, I think even if people don't understand why we're giving up our rights, let me dare to say, as one who has very thin skinned, I wish as a man I could say I have thick skin. I'm embarrassed to say I don't. It's embarrassing. As one who unfortunately cares way too much, knowing it's wrong what other people think, I'm going to dare to say I want to, I'm not here, I want to say, if I give up my rights so that a brother or sister can have their way, and I look foolish, so what? So what? Is that not what Jesus did? As Jesus stands before Pilate, I mean, isn't the whole crucifixion a complete, the universe is screaming at the injustice of that all? Jesus has every right to say, this is wrong. But he gives up his rights. That's what Paul referred to back in chapter 2 when he said he gave up heaven and became a slave. And you think, well, yeah, he gave up heaven and became a slave. For me, to save me, though, that's pretty good. I'm the one who rejected him. That's who he gave it up for, one who scorned him and hated him. And Jesus said, yep, the one who hated me, I'm giving up my rights for him. For Scott. And for all those who come to him in faith. If we are humbled and honest and loving and earnest in the way that we surrender our rights to our brothers and sisters so that we would have the same mindset, then we stand with Jesus. We stand in Jesus. Not in an arrogant, boastful way, but humbly loving each other. I think that's what Paul's inviting each of these ladies to do. There's not an issue of sin here that it appears that there's something there. That's a whole other category he's kind of calling about. But there's some disunity. And of course, we often think that the other person has sinned and I'm the righteous one, right? So that kind of gets complicated there. But boy, when there's a breakdown in unity within the fellowship, that breaks the heart of God. And God calls us to be like Jesus and give up our rights. I know that's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard. But as we know Jesus more and draw near to Jesus more and have a heavenly mindset more, now I can. Why do I assert my rights now? Because I've got to get it here and now. My rights are about here. My name, my getting what is coming to me here and now. If my whole mindset is about heaven, I don't care what I have here. Now I'm free. Now I'm free. In these three simple verses, in these two final appeals here, before Paul goes into his some beautiful, the next passage is one of my favorite passages in the book of Philippians. So we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But in this final two appeals here, Paul is bringing back the same themes he's been talking about in summary fashion in two examples, practical examples, calling us stand firm as one in the Spirit, contending for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. We have so much growing to do in you, Lord, and I thank you that you are so gracious. You're so merciful and so loving with us, oh God. I thank you for the ways in which you have shown us yourself. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us more and more into your love, into your ways, that we would live lives of the gospel, Lord Jesus. Jesus in us, Jesus through us. I pray you would fill our hearts with desires for Christ and not for the empty things that surround us, God. Teach us to stand firm. Teach us to love one another humbly. Serve one another, O God. As we, as a community of faith, contend for the gospel, even in the midst of opposition. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.